Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
This song is about sometimes we have burdens in our life and we just need to give them to God.
There is a Savior. What joy is expressed? His eyes are mercy. His word is rest for each tomorrow. For yesterday there is a Savior who lights our ways. Are there burdens in your heart? Is your past a memory that binds you? Is there some pain in your heart that you've carried for too long? Then strengthen your heart with His good news. There is a Savior, and He's forgiven you. There is a Savior. What joy is expressed? His eyes are mercy. His word is rest for each tomorrow. For yesterday there is a Savior who lights our ways.
All right. Is your Sabbath happy? All right, that you proclaim to each other each beginning of each service, right? Happy Sabbath. Well, I hope it is happy for you because it's supposed to be a day that's supposed to be happy. It's a reminder of what heaven is. A rest. A rest. And I want to talk a little bit more about that today. My wife wasn't able to be here. She wanted to be here. She goes, I want to be there. I want to be able to support you while I speak. But her and Kennedy are under the weather. And I said, well, you can be supportive of me by taking care of yourself and Kennedy. Amen. That's how you can support me. And with that said, of being in the healthcare industry, you know, the flu is rampant. And flu vaccines, they don't know if they have all the strands in it. And it's pretty much an epidemic. So I would encourage you, all of you, and I know we all like to show love to each other, but maybe some fist bumps and elbow bumps, and make sure you wash your hands everywhere you go, because I've even seen people already back there with their handkerchiefs in their nose and things like that. So do your part and stop the spread of the flu. Amen? All right. So let's doing a little something different today. Instead of taking a text and exegeting it in a narrative way, narrative preaching, I'm doing a little thing, a little something different. So before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the Sabbath day, and I pray that what I've prepared is edifying, that in some way brings healing and comfort, restoration to someone today. Amen. Amen. My sermon actually derives, the title of my sermon is Take Rest. Take Rest in Your Salvation. You know, this sermon was germinated or conceived from Facebook. You know, in the olden days when pastors were visiting more often, should I say, not that we don't, but that was also a time where we are taught, these are opportunities where we can learn our members. You know, we can learn a lot about them by going into their homes, but with technology, we can learn a lot about people as well. Sometimes a little too much, amen? I ran across a note, a story, written by someone that I know very well. And I want to read this story to you. And this, it's heart-wrenching. It was heart-wrenching to me. Because as I know her and her family personally, and something that I have also experienced, and I just want to delve into some scriptures that may have caused some heartache in our own lives and in our own understanding of our own salvation. So bear with me. I was raised in a Christian home, from godly parents who were earnest in their love of Jesus. My father, a teacher, pastor, evangelist, and world-renowned speaker within the Seventh-day Adventist Church circles. I grew up listening through dozens of 21-day series of meetings designed to orient listeners to the unique gospel of Adventism. I attended conservative Adventist schools where fundamental Adventist doctrine was upheld and where faculty and students focused their energy on reading and following the counsel, which gives a complete blueprint for living a godly life and prepare us to receive God's blessings and hope for salvation. Growing up in this environment, my spiritual experience was filled with the up of a spiritual high from a week of prayer, followed by the down, a realization that I could never achieve salvation. No matter if I wanted to be good and do the right thing, my free-spirited nature chafed against the rules and regulations by which my spirituality was measured and betrayed me every time. Somewhere along the way, I got the idea that salvation could be obtained through a relationship with Jesus, which sounds a lot more doable than reaching perfection. If I could have a deep relationship with Him, maybe I could be motivated enough to do the right things out of love for Him. But I miserably failed. In spite of all my good efforts and relationships, I would get too busy to read my Bible or Desire of Ages or pray, and then the relationship that I so desired would dwindle down, and before I knew it, I was eating and wearing what I wanted, having fun with friends, going to movies, and living life to the fullest. So from the age of 19 to 39, the impossibility of achieving salvation was ever before me, and I rarely went to bed at night without feeling desperately lost. Unfortunately, I don't believe this is the only person who can tell this story. My years of being an Adventist minister, ministering to members and pastoring churches, informs me that this story is more often a rule than an exception. I can tell you in my own life, it was even 4 years into pastoring that I was able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was ministering and doing the right things and putting on the display, but felt miserable inside, feeling I could never measure up to the message I've heard when I became a Seventh-day Adventist. So at one point I decided, you know, if I'm gonna go to hell, if I'm going to be lost, I'm going to enjoy it. Why be miserable? Why be miserable on this earth if I'm going to be lost? But it wasn't until I met a visitor at Ebenezer Seventh-day Adventist Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, professor at Penn State University, political economist, came to me. His first response to me was off topic, but as we got to know each other, he began to teach me the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a minister. It wasn't a pastor. It wasn't a theologian. It was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who taught the pastor about the gospel. It wasn't until I learned the true nature of the gospel that I received power, that I began to live life to the fullest. But somehow, with this young lady and within myself, there is a disconnect between our message and the way we act. There is a disconnect. There's something lost in translation in our evangelistic series that we are saved by faith. But when we hit the ground moving with our feet, there's something lost, some other message we are being given. And it's confusing. It's burdensome. It's tiring. It's frustrating. It's irritable. How do we get this way? Why aren't we more secure in our salvation? What is it that robs us of our joy of salvation? I believe the misunderstanding of Scripture has left us paralyzed and trembling and shaking in fear, as if lost on a snow-capped mountain, wondering if we're going to be rescued. I believe that one of the two most misapplied texts that leave people unassured and joyless of their Christian experience are Hebrews 6:6. If then they fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding up in him contempt. We often use this text to so-called backsliders or so-called sinners. The other text is Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. We read these texts in fear, never knowing from day to day if we are assured of our salvation. We often talk about the illustration, if I'm sinning or I have just sinned and walk across the street and get hit by a car, that I feel I would be lost because it was an unconfessed sin and I died. To understand these texts, though, one must understand the context of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews were written to Jews who once accepted the truth and the knowledge of Jesus, but began to backslide back into their Judaic faith tradition for what it appears to be because of increased pressure and hostility from their own people. We read in Hebrews 2 that they're concerned because they've talked and been taught about this Jesus who is going to come as king and rescue them, but they seem to say, where is this Messiah coming? Because in Hebrews 2 it says, the author of Hebrews says, well, it doesn't appear things are in subjection to him, but they are. So these Jews getting the pressure from their own people and not seeing the reality of what was being taught to them, all these pressures, that it didn't seem that Jesus was in control, and the teachings of their own people, they began to backslide in their understanding of the truth in which they have been taught. That's why we read in Hebrews that the author was trying to show them that Jesus is superior than the angels. Jesus does sit on the throne. Jesus did lay the foundations of the world. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the priestly order of Melchizedek, with no mother or no father, having no beginning or of days, nor of end of life. We are told that there was persecution, that it doesn't appear that all things seem to be under his subjection to him. This is the context of Hebrews. Religious pressure. The current societal conditions, seeing things, tsunamis, high crime, school shootings. Where is this God? It doesn't seem like he's in control. Nothing is under subjection with him. So we just want to give up and just go back to what we know. So the author is pleading with the Hebrews to hold fast to what you have learned about Jesus. With this context and backdrop to these two texts, let's now revisit them. Hebrews 6:6. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding them up in contempt. What does this mean? You ever talk to your Bible when you study it? You know, what does this mean? But I think we need to get rid of some theological garbage that we're reading into it, that is in great contradiction to Scripture. Number one, some of us have used the term, and has been given to us, that each time you sin is if you're crucifying Christ over and over and over again. It is as if you are driving the nails in his hand. You went and you cursed out somebody. You've just shoved a nail in his feet. You just committed adultery. You've just shoved another nail into his feet. But that is theological heresy. Number one. That is not true. Hebrews 9:25-26 says, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundations of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ has been offered once. And after that comes judgment. So Christ has been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. You are manipulated and made feel guilty when people use this text or tell you, you keep crucifying Christ every time you sin. That is theological heresy, and it makes you feel guilty and shameful and feeling lost, not knowing if you are saved in Christ. So I ask the question, if they fall away from what? Remember the backdrop, understand the context. The writer is writing something specific here. So if he says, if you fall away from what? The knowledge of and the truth of what Jesus did and who he is. The source of your salvation. Amen. How many of you have sinned who now is rejecting that salvation? I don't want Christ. I don't want his saving power. But if the writer says they fall away from what Jesus did, which was saved them, and who he is. Hebrews 2:9 says, Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all that obey him. So what the author is saying, so if you go back to your old ways and you deny Christ as the Messiah and rely on your own traditions, rituals, rules, you are then joining with your old buddies on Calvary who actually crucified Christ. It is as if you were there with your people who held him in contempt. That was the charge against him. That's what put him on the cross. So if you fall away, it is as if you were there and nailing him to the cross, because you are now rejecting him and you are putting him on the cross.
Wow. Mercy.
Holding him in contempt. You're just as bad and evil as those Pharisees who falsely accused him. Hey, when I sin, I'm not rejecting that salvation. Are you? But these Jews were. They were rejecting the Messiah, the Savior of their eternal salvation. So the first text, theological heresy. We're not crucifying Jesus over and over and over again. And if you reject him, it is if you were there slinging him to the cross. Because you are accusing him just like everyone else in contempt. You aren't God. You aren't the Messiah. So now, Hebrews 10:26 comes into clear focus and understanding. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you got that right? Do I need to say what the knowledge of the truth is? Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the source of our salvation. If you go on deliberately, sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of Jesus, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. You should be fearful if you reject Christ, not if you have sinned. These are what this text is saying. If you go on sinning deliberately after receiving and knowing who Jesus is, you're converted from Judaism into Christianity. But if you reject that and continue to reject Jesus Christ, there no longer is a sacrifice for you because you don't have Jesus. Knowledge and the truth is Jesus the Christ and his works. And if you go on sinning, there's no longer a sacrifice for you. I don't know any Christians, you know, our day-to-day members who acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, or should I say, who sin, reject Christ. Who says, I don't want your sacrifice. Those who reject him should be fearful in their sin. But you should not be fearful if you sin because you have Christ.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus.
The perfect sacrifice. The one who was fully obedient to God. The writer of Hebrews invites us today to enter into God's rest. The rest of his eternal salvation. Do not rely on your works and your rules, but trust in Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Hebrews 6:10 says, if God is not so unjust to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of the hope until the end. He says, look, if you are doing work, if you are serving the saints, and you say, and you feel so proud and zealous about that, have the same pride and zealousness and energy about your hope of salvation. Amen. Until the end. There's nothing wrong with doing good. God wants us to be transformed and to help our fellow man out. And, you know, sometimes we do feel good about that, but feel good about being in Christ. Feel good about being saved right now and today. Today, rest in his salvation. Janice and John came for dinner one evening. And they shared with us the gospel in all its simplicity and beauty. This is the same person. Through scripture I had read and heard my whole life, they shared the fact that salvation really is by faith alone and not by works. Through scripture they showed what it means to be a new covenant Christian and that absolute assurance of salvation is promised through belief in Jesus Christ alone. How I longed to experience what they had. But for me, the belief that I can never know for sure that I'm saved was an insurmountable roadblock. I had been taught that salvation is something that can be given and then lost if I didn't keep it or grow in it, or didn't confess each and every little sin. I'd also been taught there is a book in heaven where each and every sin is written down, and when you ask for forgiveness, the big red forgiven is written by the sin. But that if you fall away from belief, all those sins will be held against you in judgment day. Lost in translation. Those sins aren't blotted out when someone confesses Jesus is Lord, but are still on the books in heaven until the investigative judgment is over. How else can Jesus know who's safe to save? I stood in absolute and utter condemnation under the law, and I knew I was utterly, completely lost. Before our friends left, they prayed with us and hugged me and said, "Kimberly, you are closer to salvation than you realize. You want it, and because you seek it, you will find it." The next morning, I began talking to my husband about everything John and Janice had shared. How I wish I could experience salvation for myself, and I know I was saved. If only I could know it and believe it. "Baby," he says, "don't worry about it. It will come. It will happen to you," assured my husband, who had already been assured of his salvation from his own conversion experience years before. I know, but I just wish I could really know that. But I stopped speaking because all of a sudden, in my mind, the words I was about to say, the words, "I really know that Jesus saved me," filled my mind with sudden knowing that it was true. The words, "He already saved you when he did it on the cross," came into my mind almost as clearly as if they had been spoken. I was immediately filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, overwhelmed with joy and confidence, assurance, and the knowledge that it really is true. He did it on the cross, and it was over. When this knowledge washed over me, I was so filled with gladness and joy that I began to cry, and Todd asked, "What's wrong with you?" "I just realized that Jesus did save me." All of a sudden, I just knew it was true. I was so blind, but now I see. And in my mind came ringing like bells all the Bible texts and words from songs that I've heard all my life about salvation, grace by faith, belief in Jesus. And with tears of joy, I finally knew once and for all that I was saved. The plan of salvation was really finished on the cross, and that I could claim with absolute assurance that Jesus Christ's gift of salvation was meant for me. This happened to me nearly 6 months ago on May 24th, 2012. And I've never been the same since. It was not just a spiritual high. I have tried hard to hold on to it through my own effort. Instead, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I walk in communion with Him every minute of the day. And it is that pray without ceasing that Paul was talking about. Come on now. Yes, sir. Yeah. And this is what she says too. She's such a theologian here, right here. It is the Sabbath rest of Hebrews 4. It is the Sabbath rest of Hebrews 4. I am convinced that when true conversion, when it happens, it is as if it's impossible to undo, as to make a butterfly go back into its chrysalis and become a caterpillar again. I will not be perfect until this mortal will put on immortality. But when God the Father sees me, He sees me perfect, pure, in a holy image of Christ. True and pure conversion. I think what the church is so scared of is what we need. That when we are told, when we understand, when we are free, that our sins aren't counted against us, until we learn that we are liberated in the source of salvation in Jesus Christ, is when we receive power. It's automatic. It's like a solar panel. It just absorbs it and receives power. It's not something that you can go and muster up, search, and find. That is the power of the cross. And I wonder how many have experienced the power of the cross, that it just makes you powerful. It makes you do the right thing. It makes you free. It makes you happy. And when you do sin, you do confess, but you're still happy. You are not burdened down. Oh, I feel like singing that song again, choir. Oh, glory, glory. I lay my burdens down. Let's sing that today. Let's sing that right now. I want this to mean something to you today, because I think this message will fill God's kingdom. The kingdom of freedom, the message of freedom and liberation in Jesus Christ. This will give us power. This will give us freedom. This will give us freedom from sin. Not your good works. Not coming to Sabbath school. Not reading your Bible every single day just because you've been told to. Not because of that yearly Bible reading plan. That does not receive power. It is the understanding that you are free in Jesus Christ. Yeah, glory, yeah, glory, yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Since I laid my burdens down. Oh, people. As we sing the song, let's all stand together and sing this song together. Let's sing with some gusto.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Some of you are paralyzed today. You are paralyzed. You want to do things in life, but you don't feel worthy because you don't feel assured of salvation. I just want to invite some of you today. I want you to invite to come down and lay your burdens down here today so that we can rest, so that you can rest in your salvation today. Who wants that assurance today? Who wants to rest in their salvation today? I want you to come on down. Join with me and let us rest in our salvation. Come on down. We want to pray with you. We want to celebrate with you to rest in your salvation. It is given to you today. Come on down and lay your burdens down here today. What you did yesterday, who cares? What you did last year, who cares? Come on down, lay it down. Come on down, lay it down. Lay your burdens down. Lay your burdens down. Be assured of your salvation today. Be assured.
Feel like shouting, hallelujah. Since I
Who's tired? Are you tired?
Are you trying? Are you tired of being perfect? Are you trying to be what everyone wants you to be? Are you tired? Are you tired of that? Are you tired? You want to rest? You want to rest? Amen. She wants to rest. She's laying her burdens down. She's tired of trying to live up to something that no one can live up to. But she's been told that she's got to do this to be saved. I'm telling you, Jesus has saved you. He has given you rest. Lay your burdens down here today. Anybody else? Anybody else today? Want to lay their burdens down today and take rest in Jesus Christ? Who wants to take rest in Jesus Christ? Live your life free. You don't have to worry about the devil being behind you, or you are lost today, lost tomorrow. You can be assured right now to live life with the assurance and rest and not being burdened. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. This is the gospel. This is what brings power and freedom, that you are in Christ. You are free. There is no burdens to bear. Jesus bears all burdens, not you. You do not have to bear your burdens of sin, but Jesus Christ bears your burdens. He died once and for all for you, so that you can have eternal life. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's give the Holy Ghost some time right now.
Yes.
Let's give the Holy Ghost some time right now. I'm not going to rush him this morning. I want you to bow your heads this morning. The word of God has been preached. And we found out that we can only be saved by Jesus' blood and righteousness. The gospel has been laid out before us this morning, clear and with power. Bow your heads this morning. Tomorrow is not promised, ladies and gentlemen. There's too many things that have happened this week. You can send your children to school this week and they can come back. You could go find them in the coroner's office. Life is not guaranteed. So I'm calling on you today, this Sabbath, not tomorrow, not next week. Come on down and join us this morning. Holy Ghost, work on somebody's heart this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're giving you time right now, Holy Spirit. There's somebody here that's been putting it off, putting it off. Come on down to the altar this morning and find your rest in Jesus here at the altar this morning. Bow your heads, church. Now, we're having a baptism February the 19th. February the 9th, I'm sorry, we're having a baptism. And some of you need to get baptized. Bow your heads now. This is I'm speaking to the hearts. Some of you have already said you want to get baptized. Some of you have already involved in Bible study, Sister Morgan. And I want us to pray, because every time we pray for a baptism, Satan gets his ugly head in the way. So, prayer warriors, I need you to pray that these souls will be ready February 9th for baptism. If you need to get rebaptized, come on down to the altar this morning. This is your chance to slap Satan in the face this morning. Come on down to the altar. Don't be ashamed. If you want to plan to get baptized that Sabbath, we have Bible instructors. We got prayer warriors on the battlefield ready, praying for you to prepare you to get baptized. Come on down to the altar this morning. February, the second Sabbath in February, we'll be ending our 40-day fast that Sabbath. And what a celebration that will be. Come on down to the altar. If you want to be in that baptism on February the 9th, come on down to the altar this morning. Pray, Holy Spirit. Come on down. Pray, church. If you want to get baptized February, the second Sabbath in February, come on down to the altar this morning. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. God has spoken through his word this morning. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Let's sing that last stanza. I feel better, so much better, since I laid my burdens down. Let's sing it one more time. Do you feel better?
I feel better.
Come on down to the altar. So much better
since I laid my burdens down. I feel better. So much better since I laid my burdens down.
Let us bow our heads. Father, we approach you once again, Lord, thanking you, Jesus, for your power. Thanking you for your mercy and your grace for allowing me to be up here to preach the gospel at Southside, to allow Pastor Andrews to be chaplain at the hospital and preach the gospel this morning. Lord, it's only you that could have designed something like that, Father. And I thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity for me to stand in your pulpit and speak for you, Lord. Oh, God, we've seen the souls that have come down to prepare for the watery grave, Lord. We ask that you put a hedge around them, Lord. Protect them, Father, until that day, Father. Help us to love them. We give you all the praise and the glory for what you have done. In the powerful name of Jesus, let everyone say amen. Say hallelujah. Say thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.